Take out your notes with me as we continue in our mini-series called Incognito. Incognito. How when Jesus came that first Christmas, no one recognized him. Incognito. I love young people, especially the little kids now that I have grandkids. They're just so imaginative. I think it's still these young children that can still see elephants in the clouds. It's young children that can still see angels in the snow and horses in the wisps of the sky. And I think as we grow older, we don't see God shapes as well as they do. There was a story of a teacher talking to her second grade class in art saying, draw somebody that you know. And so the kids started drawing these faces and things, and the teacher was going throughout the classroom just perusing the artwork when she came to one young girl and she said, now who are you drawing, honey? And she said, I'm making a picture of God. The teacher said, nobody knows what God looks like. And she looked up at the teacher confidently and said, now they will. Kids, they seem to see God better than we do. And I don't know if our eyes just go bad or God clouds us on purpose, but he becomes more and more incognito. Oh, no, not that he's absent, just we can't see his presence as well. And maybe God is saying we should, though, and that's why he gives us this inspiring encouragement out of the book of Matthew as he talks about children. And let's read it. It's at the top of your notes if you take them out, right at the top. Let's read these encouraging words. Would you read it with me? Go. I assure you that unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Interesting. He's saying there's something about the way children can see God shapes and hear God sounds. And he says, unless you change and not become childish, but childlike. Big difference, huh? Childish? No. Childlike? Yes. Unless you become more childlike, you'll miss God when he shows up. Because something does happen to us. Oh, he's present. Always is. Because the Lord says, wherever two or more gather together, there I am in their midst. So we know God's present. So can we see him? Now, we're not sure if our eyes go bad and our ears go dull, or God just hides from us or prevents us from seeing him. Well, it could be both. It could be our eyes go a little bad and God might prevent us. Is there a reason? Yeah, we'll talk about it in a second. Well, this was the case in Luke 24 when right after Jesus was crucified, buried, resurrected, but not too many people knew about the resurrection part. They just stopped at the crucifixion. Two of them, one whose name was Cleopas, was walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, mad, upset, discouraged, dreams were dashed, because they were hoping that Jesus, this Messiah, would redeem them from the Roman government, because they were under occupation by the Romans. So this Messiah was promised to come and get rid of the Romans so the Israelites can have their own country back. But instead, he is now crucified. So with hopes bashed and dreams shattered, they're walking and complaining. Now, have you ever been complaining about somebody and turn around and they're standing right there? That's a little embarrassing, you know? Well, that's exactly what happens, except when he joins them, they still don't recognize him. And although they're complaining about him, they don't recognize him. Let's read this next portion of scripture as we pick up the storyline. Would you read it with me? Go. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from... Stop there for a second. Did you catch that? But their eyes were prevented from recognizing them, him. Interesting. Wonder why. Well, let's continue. Go. And he said to them, What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. Why do our eyes grow dim? Is it that God prevents us, or maybe our focus changes, it's recalibrated? Because we start looking more at jobs or money or responsibilities. We start focusing in on our studies or our girlfriend or our boyfriend or how do we look? And God goes incognito. And now remember, he doesn't go absent. See, here's the danger. If you think God goes absent, then you go weird. If you don't think God is even listening, you say things. It's that YOLO kind of thing, you know. Yo, YOLO, you only live once, so just do whatever you want to. Why? Because God's absent. Is he really? See, when you think God is absent, that's when man goes into an ever-tightening downward spiral into oblivion. And that's what's happening to our society today. We're trying to eradicate, push God out of the marketplace, push God out of colleges, push God out of high schools, push God out of our government so that he's not around because he's absent. And now look how foolish we've become. And it'll continue till the end of time until we understand that God is not absent. And so if you think God's absent, you say, in fact, there's a story of this grandfather, quite an affluent grandfather, and he was losing his hearing, so he couldn't hear. And so their family was there, and at a family gathering, his doctor friend was talking with him, and he said, "Hey, George, I know you're losing your hearing, but did you know that there's these little hearing aids now that are actually undetectable? It fits into your inner canal, and it actually helps you to hear in an amazing way. Would you like to try one?" He said, "Yeah, I'd like that." Well, he goes into the office the following day, and he's fit with these hearing aids that's undetectable. And when he turns it on, it's like, voila. He said, "I can hear perfectly." "Well, this is wonderful," the doctor said. "Oh, your family will be so excited." Well, he went home. 3 weeks later, the doctor friend sees George in the mall, and he says, "George, how's your hearing?" He says, "Perfect. I can hear everything. This is amazing." He said, "Wow," said the doctor. "Have you told your family?" He said, "Oh, no, I haven't told them a thing." He says, "What?" "Yeah." He says, "I just let them talk. And I've changed my will 4 times already." See, when you don't think God hears, you say stupid things that could actually mess you up. No, God's not absent, but he may be incognito. Just don't see him. Well, it might have to do with our eyes, but it might also have to do with the speed dial on your heart. You say, "What?" No, not a speed dial like on your cell phone. A speed dial, a dial that you can adjust on your heart. In fact, did you know that, and you can write it in, that your heart has a speed dial? Yeah, a dial that's set either to slow or doubtful, medium or fast to believe. Slow to believe, I doubt it. Medium to believe or fast to believe. You see, if the speed dial on your heart is set to slow, you can have God right in front of you and you won't see him. As was the case with these two. As they're walking along, Jesus says, "What's going on?" They said, "Are you the only one who doesn't know what's going on?" said one of them. "About what?" "About Jesus of Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word." "Oh," he says in verse 21, "we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. And now it's the third day since he's died. Now there were some women, they went to the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Now some who were with us went to the tomb, they found it just like the women said, but him they did not see." At this point of the conversation, Jesus weighs in. And let's read what he says in your notes. Go. And he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have. Stop right there. He said, O foolish men, what? Slow of heart. What was their speed dial set on? Slow. Oh, you foolish men, slow of heart to believe. Continue. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Let me ask you a question. What's the speed dial set at in your heart? Slow? Like super slow? Maybe. I doubt it. Is it on doubtful? Maybe it's on medium. Or maybe fast. Quick to believe. You see, if the dial in your heart is set on slow, he can be right in front of you and you won't see him. I hope you're doing devotions with us here at New Hope, and we have a reading program. Yesterday, we were going through Hebrews and Jude, and Hebrews 13 was one of them. And the Lord reminds me of this, about him being incognito, coming in different ways that we may or may not recognize him. And he says this very interestingly. It'll be up on the board, though it's not in your notes. And let's read Hebrews 13, 2. Go. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels unaware. He says, you make sure you show hospitality to strangers. Why? Because you may not know that that's an angel that God sent. Oh, disguised as a stranger, but... Oh, I read that. And here's my journal entry. I wrote, Lord, I wonder how many times this may have happened in my life in the last 5 or 6 years. I mean, when you sent an angel to visit me, and this person was a stranger, maybe this one counseled me or you sent him to correct me. Oh, God, I really hope I did well. I hope I didn't just cut them off or snub them, because I didn't know who they were. Maybe you used the disguise of a homeless person. Or did you disguise yourself as a handicapped child? Maybe it was a stranger looking for directions. Or God, maybe you were in a disheveled mother rummaging through her purse at the grocery store in the line just in front of me, trying to find enough money to pay for the groceries she just bought, and I was impatient. I wonder, Lord, what grade I will receive on that final judgment day for my entertaining angels unaware class. Would I get a C minus, a D, F plus? I wonder, God, if when I get to heaven, you'll ask me to retake the class, and I'm now going to be in remedial angel recognition class. My prayer, here's what I wrote. So, Lord Jesus, here it is. Please help me to treat everyone as if it were you disguised as somebody else. I know you have used very distressing disguises in the past, and maybe some familiar ones too. But may I treat everyone as if it were you, because I never want to ever miss seeing you again. What's the dial set for on your heart? Matthew 25 echoes this whole sentiment. When Jesus said to his disciples, you remember, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you comforted me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And the disciples said, whoa, wait a minute. When were you in prison or naked or in the hospital or hungry? And Jesus says, you see the least? No, not the greatest, but the least. That which you've done to the very least of these, my brethren, that which you've done unto me. I remember reading that thinking, huh, what are you saying? I remember saying to God, God, how much do I love you? Because I think I love you a lot. I mean, on a scale of 1 to 10, really though, what's your evaluation on my love? And it's like the Lord brought this scripture to me and he said, remember that which you do to the very least of these, my brethren, that which you do unto me. It's sort of like God said, and it's challenged me ever since, Wayne, you love me only as much as the one you love the least. Because that which you do, not to the greatest, but that which you do to the least of these, my brethren, that which you do unto me. That which I do the least. So I love you only as much as the one I love the least. Boy, that challenged me. Because sometimes we'll have angels unaware. Because God is an incognito God. But why? You know, Christmas time, parking is terrible. Anytime, but especially at Christmas. And especially now, because the Ala Moana Shopping Center is renovating like half of their shopping center. So it's cut out a bunch of parking. And people are already stressed. So I'm going to look for parking and it's just packed. So I go around once, I go around twice, I begin to sweat a little bit under my collar because people are waiting there. I just turn the corner looking for parking. There's two or three vultures already waiting there. They're like cannibals waiting for an empty parking space. So I go around a couple more and lo and behold, there's an empty space. So I'm going, this one is to my right. Well, I slow down because there's a pedestrian walking across the parking lot. And I have my blinkers on and everything. And this lady comes in and whoosh goes into the parking lot. And almost as if she, you know, as an afterthought, she's got her nose in the parking space and she looks up and goes, and what do? You know, back up. I can't do that. So I said, turkey. She pulls in and I'm like, what is this woman doing? She saw my blinker. I had to wait for the pedestrians. What does she want me to do? Run them over and get in there before her? What? How dare you, woman? The nerve, the gall. And then the lady gets out of her car and starts walking towards me. And I check her out. She's small, so I roll down my window. What? She walks right up to my car, and she walks right up to the window. She says, Pastor Wayne, thank you so much. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Merry Christmas. She says, well, I just, you know, I didn't know if you were waiting for, oh, no, my heart was to give you that parking space. Yeah, from this morning, I wanted to give this to you. That's how long I was waiting. Oh, thank you, she says, thank you. God bless you, God bless you. Now, I don't know who this person was. I drove off thinking, God, what is this? You know, I drove around again, drove around. And it's like the Lord said, what if that were an angel's unaware? I thought, Lord, I hope I did good. Oh, man. Hope I was okay. Did I pass? I let you in. It's almost as if the Lord sometimes is incognito, because if there was someone there watching me and I saw, then, you know, you'd be nice. But what if you don't see anybody? You have to dig deep, don't you? You got to dig deep. So sometimes I think God prevents our eyes so we learn to dig deep to see if the faith that you've been espousing is really in there somewhere. Do you have anything to draw from? Or is it Shibai? Is it all for image? And so sometimes God maybe prevents our eyes from seeing him. But here's the real question this morning. It's easy to say, well, I didn't recognize him, so we have an excuse. But here's the real question. The real question is not what will you do if you don't see him. The real question is what will you do when he opens your eyes? What will you do when he opens your eyes and you know it's him? Will you change it all? What will you do when you're in church and God starts speaking to your heart and you know it's God talking to you? Do you let him change you? You see, it's a great excuse. We can say, well, I didn't know it was God, so, you know, I couldn't respond because I didn't even know it was God. I mean, if I knew. Yeah, what do you do when you do know? That maybe in the middle of a sickness, you know God is speaking to you. You know God is talking to you and you're on a gurney going into the operating room and you say, God, I got it, I got it, I got it. Will you change? And if you do, will it only be for a week? Maybe two. And then you revert back. See, the real question isn't what do you do when you don't see God? The real question is what do you do when you do see him? Not when you don't recognize him, but when you do recognize him. Because he will open your eyes. Oh, it might just be your heart burning within you, but you'll know that it's God. As is the case, well, where they continue walking to Emmaus, and Jesus seemed like he was going to go further, and so the two said, would you just have dinner with us? Jesus says, well, sure. And so he sat down, and when they were at the table, let's read what takes place. Read this next verse with me, would you go? When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. Huh. Remember that. They recognized him and then he stepped back to see what they would do. How did he open their eyes? I don't know. Maybe they sat down, he grabbed a hold of some bread, he picked it up to bless it, and they saw the nails, the holes, the raw scars, still red in his hands. And when they saw his hands, they probably, their eyes got as big as saucers, and they said, OMG. And then he vanished. Why? I wonder why he just stepped back. Maybe to see what they would do. How often our eyes are prevented from seeing him. But the question is, if he does and when he does reveal himself, what do you do? When you know it's God. I was counseling a guy and his wife when I was in Hilo as a young pastor, and the wife had done something that wasn't the best, but it wasn't a pattern of her life. She had just did something stupid and then repented immediately of it and asked for forgiveness, made it known. Her two boys, she had two sons, and they wanted to get everything back together and reconcile. But the husband, it was something that had happened some years before, but when it was revealed, he just got really upset. That's it, I'm divorcing you. She said, oh, no, no, no. It was something that was so stupid. It was done, it's finished. And you know, I want our family to do well. Nope, I'm done. So she did, finish, I'm done. Well, it went from bad to worse until he became pretty bitter. And so I called them both in. I said, whoa, wait a minute. He said, no, I want a divorce. I said, that's in the past. She's repented. She's doing great. You have a great family. No, he said, that's it. I said, well, I can understand if she's non-repentant, if she is doing it as a pattern. But no, it's not. That's it. I don't care. I made up my mind. And then I stopped him and I said, what if Jesus walked in this room and did a miracle and changed your heart? What if God spoke to you and said, I'm going to make your family a model of forgiveness to many other families and use you in a great way? What if God stepped in here and did a miracle and changed your heart? Would you be open to that? He thought for a moment and he said, no, made up my mind already. I said, yeah, that's the problem. You see, even if God shows himself to you and reveals himself to you, will it make a difference? To him it was no. Then if when God reveals himself to you and you don't change, why should he continue to reveal himself? If when he does, you don't do anything, so why should he when you won't do anything anyway? Then your eyes start to close. When God reveals himself, the real question is, what are you going to do? You see, sometimes we're so vested in going a wrong way that even when God shows us the truth, we can't look at it because, oh, but I got so much going here. I saw that in the Capitol in this last SB1 thing. There were some people that were Christians, but because they were so vested in their platform and that plank, that even when God shows up, they say, I can't because I got to do this. I said, wait a minute. Do you see him revealing himself to you? I can't. I got to go. It's just crazy. It's like it's a self-deception you have to buy into because you're so vested in this wrong thing. See, the question is not what do you do when you don't recognize Jesus? The real question is what do you do when you do? That's the real question. Are you so vested in something that it trumps God's presence? I remember some time ago my wife and I were having a pretty heated argument. Not my fault. And I can't remember what it was over, some wallpaper or something. But so we were arguing about this wallpaper, and it just got pretty bad. She had tears in her eyes, and we were arguing back and forth. And right in the middle of the argument, it's like the Lord spoke and said, stop it. Just cut it. You know how you and God can have a discussion in nanoseconds? Yeah. So he just said, stop. You're making this wallpaper deal more important than your marriage, your relationship. You're trading in your relationship for wallpaper. Yeah, you know, but I can't, I said, God. He said, no, stop. I said, I can't. It's like he said, why? I said, because I'm winning the argument. You know, it's like we get so vested in something that when God even reveals himself, we don't change. So if he reveals himself and we don't change, why should he continue? Then our eyes go dim and our ears go dull. Jesus vanishes from their sight, and it's not in your notes, but let's read this next verse as they discuss what just took place. Would you read it with me? Go. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen. Your heart burns within you. See, what will you do when he reveals himself to you? Could be in a church service, in the middle of a sermon. Your heart burns. And you say, that is God. In the midst of a financial setback, you say, oh, I need to do it. I know this is God. He's speaking through this. And your heart burns within you. You come to church, that's how many times I talk to people and they say, I just started crying when I came to church. And I kept crying throughout the whole thing because I knew God was speaking to me. I don't know why everybody else was in that building. It was just for me. And their hearts burned within them. And the question is, okay, what are you going to do with that? The question is not, what are you going to do when you don't recognize him? The question is, what are you going to do when you do? You won't know this couple, but we were talking to this couple, and they said, Wayne, the first time we came to New Hope, we were living together, and you were talking about that very subject. I said, oh, sorry. No. We knew that was God speaking to us. So I said, oh, sorry, what did you do? They said, well, we knew that we needed to honor God, and so the next week, we decided to get married. And we've been married now, lo, these many years, as they're looking back, and they said, and it was back here when we knew that God was speaking, we made a change, and God has done such good things. And I thought, wow. You see, when God's word starts to burn in your heart, change. Because when you do recognize him and you allow that to make a difference, you'll see him more and more and more. But if you refuse to change, why should he show up anymore? Contrast that couple with another guy that came to New Hope and he received Christ and he was doing really good for a little while, and then I didn't see him anymore. About 3 months later, I saw him in town and I said, "Hey, how you doing?" "Oh, good." He said, "Good, good." I said, "Hey, I haven't seen you in church." "Said, yeah, you know." I said, "Well, come back." "Oh, you know, I go and sometimes I feel junk." I said, "What? I feel junk." I said, "What do you mean you feel junk?" He said, you know, sometimes God talks to me. "Oh, I feel junk." I said, "Oh, you mean your heart is burning within you?" "Yeah, I feel junk." I said, no, that's God speaking to you. So what do you do when that feeling comes?" He said, "Oh, I know, go back to church." I said, no, you keep coming, just change. That's what God's doing. We ask God, "Lord, would you change me, rearrange me, make me the person you want to be?" And when he starts, we leave church. God's showing up to you. God's revealing himself to you. And when he opens your eyes, what do? See, the key, would you write it down, is to recognize his presence. Some of you are here today, and regardless of whether it was a family member that invited you or a friend, ultimately it will have been God himself that asked you to come today. Because God has an appointment with you. And God wants to reveal himself to you. And it could just be in the warming of your heart saying, "Yeah, that's God." But whatever it is, when God reveals himself to you and you see his nail-scarred hand, you recognize this is God. Change. Let his world invade yours and change. And when that happens, and you allow that, there's a gift that you'll receive this Christmas that you can't find under a Christmas tree. And it's this. The very next verse, we find these words. Would you read it with me as they were in Jerusalem talking with the 11? Let's read it. Go. "While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be to you.'" There's a peace that comes into your heart because you know God is leading your life. And you're following his lead. There's a peace that comes when you know God's leading. He will reveal himself to you. Do you remember that doubting Thomas guy?
"I doubt it."
His heart dial was set to doubt. "Hey, Jesus is alive."
"I doubt it."
"Oh no, he's resurrected."
"I doubt it."
"Unless," he said, "unless I put my hand in his nail prints. And my finger into the side where that spear ripped his side open. Then and only then will I believe. Until then, I doubt it." Well, Jesus shows up in this room. And the very first thing he does, he looks for Thomas. And he looks over in the corner and there's Thomas. And he says, "Tommy, come here." Tommy comes over. "Tom, you needed this. Put your hand in mine. And now reach in here." And Thomas remembers reply, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus said something really interesting. He said, "You believe because you see." And then he said this, "How blessed are those who never see yet still believe. Because they know my presence is there. They dig deep. And when they do that, I reveal myself to them. Not before, after. Because then they move by faith, not by sight." Thomas, you believe because you see. But there's a greater blessing for those who don't see yet still believe. This Christmas, let God's peace flood you because you know he's there. And it just may be in an angel's disguise through some familiar setting or distressing disguise. And there's going to be times you'll feel the warmth in your heart and you'll know it's God. And when you respond, there will be a gift that you'll receive called peace that the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. Let me finish with this story of an Indian brave. It's a father whose son was turning 12, and the way that they initiate him into manhood is they take him in the middle of the wilderness somewhere, far away from home, and they drop him off in the morning, and they let him stay all day and all night, being vulnerable to the wild animals, and he's got to fend for himself regardless of what happens. And then the father comes the next day. But that's just an initiation passage to manhood. And so this little young man is riding on the back of his father's horse on his 12th birthday, and the father said, "This is what you need to do. You can do it, son." "I'm afraid, father," he said. As the father let him down from his horse, he said, "You'll do fine. I'll see you tomorrow." He watched his father ride off, and he was fearful. His hands were trembling. And he looked at this vast expanse around him of wilderness until his father disappeared. He knew he had to get something to eat, so he rushed down towards the stream, trying to remember all that his father had taught him about fishing, and he tried catching fish, but after 3 or 4 hours, to no avail. Soon the evening began to draw near, and he knew he needed to find camp, so he went to a clearing to make sure that the forest was away from him. Should there be any predators, he'd be able to see them. So he didn't stay too near a forest, but went into a clearing, and there he gathered some sticks and some kindling to make a fire. And he tried to remember how to start a fire, and there he would shave off some shavings of the driest wood that he could find. And then with a stick and some rawhide from his moccasins, he would take that stick and cause it to spin back and forth so that it would cause heat. Put a stone up above and underneath and just began to push it back and forth to create and generate some heat. Again and again and again, over an hour, and he was so tired. And then the trajectory of that stick slipped and jammed into his hand. He screamed with pain as it pierced his flesh, and he's pulling out splinters, saying, "I wish I would have watched closer how my dad taught me to do this." And he tried it again and again. Finally, as the evening was shrouding in, the first spark was seen. He blew it into flame, and he carefully, caringly carried that as if it were a diamond as big as his hand. He carried that flame and breathed it to life until he had a fire going. The cold accompanied the dark as he put his blanket around his shoulders. And when it became as dark as can be, he realized he had no fish to fry. But as he rummaged through his little pouch, he noticed that it must have been Dad or Mom that put some beef jerky in there for him. Thankful as could be that he had at least something to eat, he would chew on his jerky. Just then he saw eyes at the edge of the darkness, about 3 feet off the ground, and then it rose to about 6 feet. And as he looked, it was the biggest grizzly bear he had ever seen. Maybe it smelled the jerky and the fire, and it came to investigate. And we don't know if it was courage or just sheer panic, but he jumped up and began screaming at it, waving his blanket at this bear. And almost as if the bear finally had had enough, it went back down on its all fours and scurried off into the forest. His hands and body still shaking, he drew near to the fire and drew his blanket around his shoulders and finally dozed off to sleep. The next morning, he was awakened by his father. "Son, son, it's morning, get up." "Oh," he jumped up, "father, father, you should have seen. It was the biggest grizzly bear you'd ever seen. It was at least 18 feet tall." His father said, "Yes, I saw him." "Huh? Yeah, and did you see the fox?" "What fox?" "The fox that ate the rest of your jerky." "Huh?" "Yes, son, I had to restart your fire 3 times in the night, and I covered you over with your blanket twice." "What are you talking about?" "You see, I was watching you from a rock right over there. And I watched over you all night. Although I couldn't reveal myself to you, I never left your side. But it was time for you to dig deep and grow up, to use everything that you've ever learned and to realize what you need to learn from now on. But I